Good morning to you all. Warm welcome to our worship this morning in Newport-on-Tay Church of Scotland, whether you're physically gathered here, in front of me, behind me, on Zoom, no doubt in the comfort of your own home. I'll not make myself jealous, but welcome to you all. The welcome is extended whether you're joining us for the umpteenth week in a row, or you've just come back after a few weeks away. We are glad to see all of you. As I'm sure you're aware, Amos and Florence travelled to Cameroon earlier this week for the funeral of his father, and during his absence, pastoral cover will be provided by Reverend John Duncan of Lookers, while the services are being led by our worship team. Our call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 30. I will exalt you, O Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. O Lord, my God, I called to you for help, and you healed me. O Lord, you brought me up from the grave. You spared me from going down into the pit. Sing to the Lord, you saints of his. Praise his holy name. Amen. We may not all be gathered in the same building, but at this time, when we need each other so much, we are invited to worship together from where we are, knowing that God can hear us all and can blend even distant voices into one song of worship. So please stand, even if you're at home, and join together as we sing our first hymn, hymn 63, All People That on Earth Do Dwell, Sing to the Lord with Cheerful Voice. Let us come together before God in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, our eyes cannot see you. Our hands cannot touch you. You are beyond the understanding of our minds. Yet you have breathed your spirit into our spirits. You have formed our minds to seek you, inclined our hearts to love you, called us to be heirs of your eternal kingdom. Give us faith to lay hold of things unseen, to live as those who see the invisible God. Bring us at the last to those things beyond our seeing, beyond our hearing, beyond our imagining, to the vision of your glory when we shall see you face to face. God of mercy and of grace, you know the secrets of our hearts, how blind we are to our own faults, yet harsh in judging others, how swift we are to take for gain, yet slow to give for others, how proud we are of our success, yet grudging in our praise of others. Remember, Lord, your tender care and love unfailing. Do not remember our sins and offences, but remember us in your goodness, in accordance with your endless mercy. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we ask these things. That same Jesus Christ who taught us a prayer to say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Our next hymn is one we haven't sung for a few years, but I'm sure you'll recognise the tune. Hymn 213, Every New Morning.
First reading is Psalm 130, a song of ascents. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel for all their sins. Our second reading is taken from Mark chapter 5, reading verses 21 to 43. A dead girl and a sick woman. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered round him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers, named Jairus, came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him. "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. Because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat. May God add his blessing on these readings from his holy word. Our next hymn is "Seek Ye First the Kingdom of God."
Thank you.
We seem to be on a bit of a morbid theme with sermons in the last week or two. Last week with Amos talking about his father, and this week with the possible death of the young girl. Just to put you in the picture, had I gone by the lectionary, which are the set readings for every week, this morning's reading from the Gospel would have been the one where the daughter of Herod asked for the head of John the Baptist to be given to her, which I thought was maybe just a bit extreme for a day when there may be younger people with us. But there is a happy ending, don't worry. When Jesus first came into Galilee, offering his new teaching with authority, he taught and did his first mighty works in synagogues. Of course, since that beginning, the religious authorities have begun to oppose him. One of the reasons for this was that he didn't seem to respect the Old Testament laws about uncleanness, about ritual impurity. The Old Testament was obviously doing social distancing centuries before COVID came on the scene. We think first of those who suffer from leprosy, keeping their distance, often calling out, unclean, unclean. But touching a dead body, human or animal, brought the requirement of distancing until you could sanitize and offer a sacrifice. And the flow of blood, because blood in the Old Testament is life, that made women unclean during menstruation, so long as the flow of blood continued. Today, our gospel gives us a miracle within a miracle. And in both of these, the Old Testament purity code is challenged by God's steadfast love in Jesus and by saving faith. The book of Ecclesiastes says in chapter 3 that there is an appropriate time for every activity under heaven. You know the one, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to weep, a time to laugh, and so on. We all know of someone or a number of people for whom that doesn't always work out. Usually children who can drive their parents to distraction by inappropriate laughter or questions or comments, often at the most embarrassing of times. In Kirstine's second reading this morning, Mark tells a story that gets the time for tears and the time for laughter all mixed up. It's a tale within a tale. It's a kind of narrative sandwich made out of two stories woven together. The story begins with a desperate father pleading with Jesus to come to heal his critically ill daughter. It's obviously no laughing matter. Jairus is a powerful and respectable religious leader, the president of his congregation, and he believes that Jesus can help his extremely sick daughter if he arrives in time. In the presence of the crowd, he kneels before Jesus, laying his respectability aside, and asks that Jesus come and lay hands on his daughter, that she may be saved and live. Now, please, she's at the point of death. The story is then interrupted. In the midst of 100 grasping hands, Jesus feels a powerful connection with one hand. A touching coupled with faith has occurred. And one person knows it, a woman who's been unclean because of a flow of blood for 12 years. Only the wealthy consulted physicians in those days, and she has seen many of them. So she must have once been a woman of means and substance and some status. If she'd been married, she would have been blamed for the childlessness that her condition would have caused and been dismissed, divorced. Now she is weak, physically ill, impoverished, without status, and of course, unclean. She's ritually impure and has to keep her distance from everyone. Impurity was regarded as highly contagious. She may not move through this crowd where everyone's touching each other. And she absolutely may not touch even the garment of the one whom even the demons have already identified as the Holy One of God. But, like Jairus, she has heard of Jesus. Faith comes from hearing, and she believes that Jesus can help her. She's as desperate about her own condition as Jairus is about that of his daughter. And like him, she kneels before Jesus. She tells him how the faith that grew in her when the word was about Jesus was implanted, it overcame her fear. The woman believes that if she could but touch his cloak, she would be healed. With everybody's elbows out, Jesus asked, "Who touched me?" And in effect, the disciples responded, "You've got to be kidding. What do you mean, who touched you? Everybody's got their hands on you." They don't laugh out loud, but they don't take him seriously either. However, in spite of their disbelieving comments, Jesus heals the faithful woman. Jesus calls her daughter and tells her more than "your faith has made you well." He says, "Your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." But what about the other daughter, Jairus' daughter? The report from that house confirms Jairus' fear. This interruption of Jesus' itinerary has cost his daughter's life. But faith can drive out fear. It did so for the woman with that flow of blood. And when Jesus hears a suggestion that his visit to the Jairus' house would be fruitless, he responds with a command that could be the summary of Mark's gospel. "Don't be afraid, just believe." When Jesus tells the crowd that she is not dead but sleeping, they laugh at him. Right there in front of everybody, the mourners laugh in his face. At Jairus' house, the mourners represent common sense, laughing at Jesus' statement that the child's death is but a slumber. Doubtless, he is aware that if he touches this corpse, he will have to socially distance until he has sanitized his entire body and all his clothes. He will have to offer a sacrifice and wait until sundown before the distancing can end. Even so, he takes her by the hand and says, "Talitha kumi," which, as we heard, literally means, "Little girl, arise, get up." These mourners are not the first to scoff at what God is doing. Remember how Abraham and Sarah, in their old age, each in turn laughed when they heard God promise that they would bear a son and become the forebearers of a great multitude? They had to laugh because the promise was impossible from a human point of view. But with God, all things are possible, and God is about to prove them all wrong. In spite of the ridicule of the mourners, Jesus goes to the house and he restores the little girl to life. The outer slices of that narrative sandwich are the story of the little girl. The filling is the story of the healing of the bleeding woman, who has tried every cure but has found no relief until she meets Jesus. At first glance, we might think these two stories are unrelated, until Mark adds at the end of the story a kind of afterthought. "Oh yes, by the way, the little girl was 12 years old." Suddenly, we sense something more is going on here than two stories simply sandwiched together. The woman had been sick for 12 years, so we begin to look for other connections. Jesus addresses the woman, who would have been considered unclean, as daughter. By touching Jesus, the woman threatens to spread her ritual uncleanliness to him. When Jesus takes the dead girl by the hand, he dares to make himself unclean because he transgresses another boundary by touching the dead. But the healing touch of Jesus makes them well instead of making him unclean. Two needy outsiders become daughters of God. Both the woman and the father of the little girl take Jesus' secret seriously. Both believe that Jesus can restore their lives. Both kneel before him. And the number 12 stands as a kind of sign that there is abundant life in Jesus, not only for the unclean woman and a dead girl, but for the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 disciples. That is, life for the whole people of God. This interwoven story shows us that with Jesus on the loose in the world, with divine power to restore life, there is abundant life for everyone. The psalmist says, God raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with the princes of God's people. God gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Psalm 113. Mark awakens us to the abundant healing grace of God in Jesus. In Jesus, there is hope, life, and community for all. Meanwhile, we tend to let the gospel out in dribs and drabs. We can be like the disciples who tried to keep the children away from Jesus. We can be like the disciples who didn't want to share the food they had with a hungry multitude for fear of having not enough to eat themselves. We are stingy with what God so lavishly gives us. We worry about who deserves our help, our food, our time, our money, and our attention. We carefully calculate the conditions under which we will stoop to forgive someone. Meanwhile, when we are least expecting it, the Holy Spirit slips in behind us and pours out a river of grace. It's a good thing that God didn't ask whether we deserved it before he sent his Son to save us, and he sent the Holy Spirit to knock some sense into us. When we experience the abundance of God's grace, we can't help but take Jesus seriously. In Jesus, God has a way of transforming our dismissive laughter into tears of joy, our skepticism into speechless amazement. When this happens for us, as it did for a desperate, grieving father and a sick, ostracized woman, we know what it is to be made whole. The New Testament is full of promises that become our own when we take Jesus seriously. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Matthew 5. If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. Matthew 6. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. John 14. Nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8. And I will wipe away every tear from the eyes, and death shall be no more. Revelation 21. But surely these promises can't be true. Lord, you have to be kidding. Then I realize that Jesus isn't kidding at all. Like the woman, we have heard about Jesus, and we recognize the life and work and teachings of Jesus and the saving power of God active in this world. Faith is the response to hearing, and so Jesus' power is released, like the miracle within a miracle of today's gospel. Ours is a story of salvation by faith. The woman whose faith overcame her fear is a model for all those who want to enter into a relationship with Jesus and earn from him the affectionate address, daughter or son. That move from fear to faith is possible for every one of us. And the other daughter, Jairus' daughter, death is a more formidable enemy than illness. But for those who trust Jesus, death is only a sleep from which he can and will awaken us. The words arise and got up in this story are resurrection words. Faith in Jesus means fruitful growth in our lives now and an awakening from sleep in the likeness of Jesus when God, in his steadfast love, raises us from death. The story of the miracle within a miracle shows us that respectable congregational president or person of no status or money, male, or female, powerful or weak, all can be part of the fruitful growth of the kingdom when faith comes through hearing the word. Don't be afraid. Just believe and have faith. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, sometimes we shake our heads in disbelief at the promises of the gospel that seem too wonderful to believe. Yet, when we turn to you and let go of our fear, we discover the power of your healing love and life-giving presence. Amen. Our next hymn was actually written in the 18th century, but its words are as powerful as ever. Hymn 691, "Be still, my soul, the Lord is on your side."
Thank you.
Let us now have our prayer of dedication to dedicate our offerings to God and our prayer of intercession. Let us all pray. Accept, O Lord, the offerings we seek to make of ourselves and our money, and grant that we may ever work and pray to build a world of peace and joy and freedom through Jesus Christ our Lord. God of love, your Son brought the healing to the sick and hope to the despairing. We pray for all who suffer pain or who bear the burden of illness or who have to undergo an operation. Give them the comfort and strength of your presence and surround them with your healing love and power. We think especially at this time of those in our congregation and community who are suffering in whatever way. May all know the fellowship of Christ who bore pain and suffering for us, and at the last won victory over death. Bless those who share with Christ a healing ministry, researchers, doctors, surgeons, nurses. Use their sympathy and skill for the relief of suffering, the conquest of disease, and the restoration of health. And crown all their efforts with good success. We also think of carers, whether paid, unpaid, or simply family members, who give so much and so freely for the love and support of those for whom they care. God of all grace and comfort, hear our prayer for those who are unhappy, who are lonely or neglected, who are damaged or abused, or whose life is darkened by fear or pain or sorrow. Give us grace to help them when we can. Give them faith to look beyond their troubles to you, their Heavenly Father and unfailing friend, that they may take up the threads of life again and go on their way with fresh courage and renewed hope. God our Father, you are present to your people everywhere. We pray for those we love who are far away. Watch over them and protect them. In particular, we think just now of our minister Amos, while he and Florence are back in Cameroon for the funeral of his father. Comfort them and their families at this sad time, and wrap your arms around them and the man's family to let them feel your warm and tender loving care. All these things we ask in your precious name. Amen. In a service for which one of the central features is faith, if you're able, can I ask you please to stand and join in professing our faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We close our service this morning with a modern hymn, one which asks what we will do with our faith. The final hymn, hymn 533, Will You Come and Follow Me If I But Call Your Name? a knowledge of our own limitations and faith in God's unlimited grace, we go on our way as Christ's optimists, with goodwill towards our critics and patience with our flawed self, with mercy for our enemies and much delight in our good friends, we go on our way rejoicing, without mulling over past mistakes and with high hopes for the future. We go on our way with the light steps of the redeemed. And may the grace, mercy, and peace from the bounty of our living God, through the intervention of the Saviour, in the power of the Holy Spirit, be with us now and always.